Our message this morning we hope to take from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, verses 26 through 38. We find in these verses the announcement of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and Mary's believing response. The announcement of the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and Mary's believing response. As we consider how this announcement is made, the wording of this announcement, and Mary's response to it, we should be greatly encouraged. We should be greatly encouraged this morning to put our faith not in the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus, but put our faith in the Lord Jesus, who truly has already come and is coming again. Well, firstly, the Christmas promise announced. And the first thing we need to note is that this promise and its announcement was long looked for. Was long looked for. In fact, this promise was looked for by the first people who ever lived. It's been that long for us as a race. There really has never been a time, or perhaps several days, where we did not look for the coming of the deliverer. This promise of a coming deliverer was first stated in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the Lord says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between the devil and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." A prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus to crush the head of the serpent and destroy the work of the devil. It's been something we've been looking for since the very beginning. But that's also something not only our race has looked forward to from the beginning, but from the very beginning of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, as they were called out of Egypt and they would be settled in the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, they are told to look for a prophet, a great prophet. Moses himself says under inspiration of the Spirit in Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet." Notice in the King James Version, and rightly so, prophet there is capitalized. A divine prophet. "Will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." And then further in verse 18, "And I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." A prophet who will come, a divine prophet, to bring the word of God, and not only divine, but at the same time, man. A prophet sent from God, but like unto his brethren. You could consider several passages throughout the prophets that speak of this prophet to come who will be anointed by the Spirit and speak God's word, proclaim liberty to the captives, to set them free. But Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 is just one example of not only how our race and the whole nation of Israel, but indeed to the ends of the earth, not only to the nation of Israel, would there be a promise of a Redeemer to come. And to come not just to crush the work of the devil, not just come as a prophet among his brethren, but to become, or rather to come, born of a virgin. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive And it's very important that that word virgin be translated, understood as virgin, not just a young woman. You see, the Old Testament in Greek highlights that it's a virgin. There are some Bible translations and some Hebrew scholars who will simply say young woman. But the intent of the Hebrew goes further than just to specify young woman. The way the word is used, many Hebrew scholars have argued, is it airtightly concludes not the issue of her age, but the issue that she has never been married. And in the biblical line of thinking, there should not be any room for any intimacy outside of marriage. In fact, the Hebrew word guarantees it be taken rather as virgin, or so some Hebrew scholars have powerfully argued. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Marvelous promise of a Redeemer to come, born of a virgin who was a divine prophet, but yet like his brethren, longed for by our whole race from the very beginning, we find confirmed in Luke chapter 2. A bit further from our text in Luke chapter 2, that as he has come, we're told of the longing of a man to see this great deliverer, Simeon. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was waiting. He was waiting. As the child Jesus is brought to him, he says in verse 29, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. This promise given is one our whole race has looked for. A prophet, divine and human, born of a virgin, to deliver Israel and the Gentiles, all of us. We've been looking for this promise for a long time. And we've been getting clearer and clearer and clearer revelation throughout the history of God's dealing with us. And now we have the marvelous clarity of having had him come. How significant is that to you? Particularly at this time of year when there is so much talk of Christmas. That in his coming was the culmination of a promise that we were looking for even from the very foundation of the beginning of our race and the fulfillment of the promise of redemption. Further, are we not only understanding the glorious scope of this promise, but is there not only a looking back, but a looking forward? Because the marvelous blessing for you and I is indeed not only that he has come, but that he is coming again. This time of year should not just be a reminder of the past, an encouragement of what the Lord has accomplished, but what he is yet doing now by the power of the Spirit and the joy at his next coming. Not a time simply to look back, but to look forward. To look forward. Well, this promise has been looked for a long time. And secondly, this promise is brought by Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. The angel Gabriel. Two things to note, firstly, about Gabriel himself. He is an angel. When you read that word angel in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, it means not heavenly being. First and foremost, an angel is a messenger. That's the basic idea. When you think of the angels doing God's work, don't first and foremost think of heavenly beings beyond you and I. Think of messengers. Think of the ones who send the message. It just so happens to be God uses amazing beings beyond us, spiritual beings, not made like you and I, but still nonetheless his servants. This messenger, Gabriel. And we're told a bit about Gabriel through the course of God's word, particularly in the prophecy of Daniel. We're told his name in the prophecy of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 16. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 16. Well, actually, beginning of verse 15. And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. That's his work. Gabriel here in Daniel is sent by God to make it clear. Give understanding. Gabriel, reveal this to David, or rather, sorry, to Daniel. Make this clear. He has seen a vision. Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Then we find him again in Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Again, as a messenger, to give him understanding and insight. Gabriel is doing that same work with Mary. He's doing that same work with Mary in Luke chapter 26 through 38 as he comes to give that glorious announcement and explanation of the gospel. It's brought by Gabriel. And since it's brought by Gabriel, which clearly connects with Daniel and the work being done here in Luke, notice, secondly, having seen who he is and what he does as a messenger of God, that this is a work of God's grace. Who are we? Who are you and I to receive a heavenly messenger from God to explain to us God's work and God's dealings and God's plan? Who are we? It's very interesting to think about it that way. Who do you tell your plans to? Who do you explain yourself to? Who do you go out of the way to want to make sure they understand what's going on? The people you care about? The people you're concerned about? The people you want to care and be concerned about you? That's what God is doing. That's what he did by Gabriel to Daniel. That is what he is doing, or rather, I should say, has done by Gabriel to Mary. That's what he's doing here in the text. He wants them to understand. And a further thing to wonder at is, who are the people that get to read about what happens to Daniel and Mary? Who are the people that get to read about Gabriel and his work? The answer is, everyone who the Lord has blessed to be able to read the Word of God or hear it expounded. For any man, woman, boy, and girl who has had the opportunity to have communicated to them this inspired and infallible Word. No one can say God didn't want me to know if they have had His Word, they have heard it. No one can deny the gracious and patient character of God as He clearly has gone out of His way to share His plan, His work, and His goals with people like us. Remember, this message was announced to us as a race in the very beginning and has continued to sound forward. When what should have been done from the very beginning, if it was according to what Adam and Eve deserved, it should have been in the day you took of the fruit of the tree, dying you would die, and that would be it. God has no more need of us than an artisan does of the clay that they form something into. Now look at the glorious condescension and great character of God, that He sends heavenly messengers to explain Himself and His plan and have this marvelous promise announced in its fullness and its coming. Beautiful picture not only of who Gabriel is as a heavenly messenger in his work of explaining God's Word, but how gracious and patient God is in giving this promise and sending this messenger. Is that how you conceive of God? And remember, this is how we must conceive of God, not only at Christmas time, but this is the way God has been working since the very beginning. It's how we must always think of Him. This announcement, long looked for, brought by Gabriel, the heavenly messenger, as a clear indication of God's grace towards sinners. Notice, thirdly, the intent with this message being brought by Gabriel, so we would understand. So we would understand. So we would know. That was the great purpose we saw from Daniel chapter 8, verse 16, and Daniel chapter 9, verses 21 and 22, that we would understand, that we would know. And in the Bible, that understand and know is never separated from trust. It's one thing we must always remember about the Scriptures. When we use the word know and we use the word understand, it is always connected with intimacy, familiarity, relationship. And for a sinner to have that relationship with God, it must mean faith and trust. But God is concerned that we understand, to communicate to us. So I ask you, in light of the purpose for which Gabriel has been sent, in light of the very character of God, do you long to understand? Do you want to know more of God, more of salvation, more of Christ, more of deliverance? And if at the revelation of God, of His Son, of the promise of salvation, and your thought is, no, that's all right, I have better things to do, something is horribly wrong. Horribly wrong. You must not rightly understand the trouble you're in, or the glory of who He is and what He's done. Please, desire to look into these things. The Word of God says that of the angels desire to look into the things of the gospel. Gabriel is sent to explain them, but sinners like you and I are the recipients of these things, not them. Well, the Christmas promise announced, long looked for, brought by Gabriel, and given to Mary. Thirdly, it's given to Mary. It's given to Mary. And what kind of young woman is Mary? What is she like? Well, firstly, Mary herself, when it comes to her age and setting, we don't know too much about her. There are documents and records that are not reliable, that are very far from Scripture, that say Mary was 12 and Joseph was 90. Some Muslim apologists today even somehow try and use that unreliable teaching to do justice to the wicked acts of Muhammad against children, as they try to link up Jesus and Muhammad as two great teachers. As horrible and as dangerous as to say it is absolutely true, Muhammad was a liar and a pedophile. But those are words that, if are said, are words that could get you killed today. There is no seeking to put correspondence between Muhammad and Christ. And we must rightly understand, when Mary is being spoken about here, she indeed is a young woman, but she is not a child. But how we view children versus young women may be indeed different than is thought of in our culture. Mary may not have been 12, but she could be 14, 15, 16, a young woman. For those girls in our congregation who are coming close to 14, who may be that age and may not be that many years older, I ask you, what an amazing thing to think about. To picture yourself about to get married. You see, at this time, they were more than engaged. She was legally connected to Joseph, even though they weren't married yet. We have engagement and marriage. For them, they had something in between those stages called betrothal. It was more than an engagement, less than a marriage, and it was still legally connecting. To be 14, to be married, and to have that be normal, that already stretches us out of our own context. But let's quickly ask the question, why is that such a stretch? Why is our culture so different to think that a 14 or 15-year-old woman could be a mother and begin to care for a household? Because throughout the history of the ages, you had children and you had young men or young women. You didn't have teenagers. We're really accustomed to teenagers. It's a time where you're not a child and not an adult, and you can go find yourself, and sadly in some places, even in churches, oh, they got to go sow their wild oats. That phenomenon is not biblical. In the culture of the Bible, you were a child or you were a young man. There was maturing children and maturing young men and young women, but no time of being a teenager. A lot to be valued. And thinking of yourself as a young man or a young woman, and the seriousness of God's calling for you, even at a young age, rather than the way our culture does, where you have these teen years where you can do what you want with your life. But just a bit more about Mary. She's probably around 14. That age, that's mature, a young woman. But further, notice she's just going about her life. She's just going about her life. This was normal life. We see our own versions of this. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. How many of us don't remember, maybe in our late teens, early 20s, early 30s or later, How often is it you hear about an engagement? Someone's getting married. Can be a common thing. It's just part of everyday life for people. It's the next step in their life. Mary is going on with her life as a young woman. You go to school, you go get a job, you take care of your family, you go about your everyday life. And in the midst of this everyday life, in a culture, though, very different from ours, Mary has this marvelous message come. But this has twofold significance for you and I. Remember, God is amazingly at work in the midst of your everyday life in unexpected ways. Amazingly at work in unexpected ways in everyday life. Mary is just going to be married. Mary is just continuing on with her life as a young woman. For God is bringing about the salvation that he promised to Adam and Eve with her. It's an amazing thing to think. Really beyond comprehension. So as other parts of God would put it, don't despise the day of small things. Don't think just because you're going about your quote-unquote normal everyday life that God isn't going to be at work. But secondly for us, Christ came the first time. In this announcement to a young woman in the midst of her everyday life, and there is a striking parallel about his return. The Lord Jesus himself says his coming again will be in the time, or like the time, I should say, of Noah, where people were doing business and giving in marriage. And then he will come. We often interpret those words to be things will be very wicked like they were in the times of Noah. But it also means he will come in a way that was not expected. They continued on with their everyday life of doing business. They continued on getting married and having children while Noah swung his hammer building the ark and was preaching of their coming destruction. And they, as it were, laughed him off and went on with life. Jesus will come very much the same way as he did in Luke chapter 1. He will come in the midst of everyday life as everyday things are going on. People will keep on living their normal lives and he will return. Jesus further told his disciples, "Watch, for he will come like a thief in the night." Be reminded at the first coming of the Lord Jesus that as he comes in the midst of Mary's everyday life, he is coming a second time in the midst of our everyday life. And are we ready? Are we ready? Have we, by the grace of God, repented and believed in him? Have we, by the grace of God, been quickened by the Spirit to understand our need for deliverance and sin? Have we found ourselves like Simeon and like Isaiah and Moses and Adam and Eve in need of a deliverer, in need of salvation? All the cute decorations, all the nice gifts, all the nice songs, all the glorious traditions, even the ones that focus on the person and work of Christ and his birth, all those things will count as naught for you and worse if you are not ready for his second coming. He will come in a time no man knows, in the time we will not expect. Let us learn the lessons and the glories of the first coming, that by the grace of God, we will be ready for the second. For if we reject him now, as we've already seen, after God's graciousness and patience, as this promise has been coming from the very beginning, if we reject him now, Who could dare find fault with him? After so many warnings and so many calls and so much prophecy and so much striving, please, please be ready. Be ready. Repent of your sins and turn to him. Well, Christmas promised, announced, long looked for, brought by Gabriel, given to Mary, a young woman just living the midst of her life. But we see that this is all done out of grace shown to her. Having looked about her person and life a bit, her circumstances culturally, this is all God's marvelous grace to her. Verse 28, we're told that quite clearly. After being told about Mary, the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And those words where it says, "Thou that art highly favored," it doesn't say anything about her as much as it says about God. She is favored by God. She is favored by God. The emphasis is not on how great Mary is, but about how great our God is. You find the same thing in the scriptures of Noah. Noah found grace in the sight of God. Not Noah's good works recommended him to God. No, Noah found grace. Same thing with the calling of Abraham. Same thing here with Mary. She is shown grace. "Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." But notice, though she is highly favored, and she receives grace from God, notice firstly her response is surprise. Her response is surprise. Verse 29. The angel comes and announces that she is favored by God. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She is confused. The angel Gabriel comes, says, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And she wonders, what does this mean? What does this mean? The message that he gives is not confusing to her. What is confusing to her is the manner of salutation that it should be. Why would an angel, a messenger from God, come to me and speak to me? We don't have messengers that are heavenly beings. We have messengers that are flesh and blood. And we don't have heavenly beings that give us new revelation from God. We have messengers that are flesh and blood who proclaim the message of God as it's in its fullness now that he has come. And the word of God is complete. But has that ever been a surprise to you? For Mary, it was the manner in which it came that was so surprising. But for you, is it surprising that you even get to have it? Do you even get to have it? How often don't we take the Bible for granted when the very goodness of God at giving this to us, so much more rich, so much more full, even as the Apostle Peter himself said, so much greater even than the vision of Jesus and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration, or rather, Jesus' vision of Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. We should be so surprised and humbled by the Word of God. But further, Mary, who is favored of God, is not only surprised, but she is, secondly, confused. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She has just been told she'll give birth to a child that will be the God-man Redeemer. And she does something very logical, very practical. How can this be possible? Have you ever been confused by something you read in the Bible or something about God? You think, how can that be? I don't understand. I don't get it. That's how Mary, a woman highly favored of God, felt at the revelation of the angel. Don't think your confusion at the scriptures and revelation from God is somehow proof that you are not favored by God. It clearly is the case with Mary. She is. And nonetheless, she is surprised and confused. But notice Mary's response. She might be confused. She simply asks the question, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She doesn't say, that's not true. She doesn't try and stump the angel. She doesn't use it as some type of way to indicate resistance to the message. It's an honest question. That's how we grow. That's how we learn. For some, you have to humble yourself to admit you don't know, so you can be further educated and trusted, or rather further educated and grow in trust with God. How shall this be? And then she's told the Holy Ghost would overshadow her. She's told that her own cousin, who was barren and could not have a child, is now pregnant. And says the angel to her, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And upon hearing that explanation that simply says God's in control beyond your understanding and he's already done things that way, her response is one of trust in the word. It's beautiful the way it's actually worded in verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, or behold, she's the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. As you said, according to the word. And the angel departed from her. The focus was not on the accepting of the argument of the angel of who God is and what he's already done, though that's true. The focus is on the word, believing the word. And that's really what it comes down to. When the rubber hits the road for all of our lives, are you going to believe the word or not? Are you going to believe the messenger or not? If you say yes, by the grace of God, your life changes and you must seek to live a life following him. And if you say no, you will live a life for yourself and suffer hell and damnation for that choice. But will you believe the word or not? And remember, by the very grace of God, if you find yourself believing that word, that is not something you have done. That is something he has done in you. Should be a great encouragement. And further, with a marvelous promise, that good work begun will be brought to completion. Well, this message, this marvelous Christmas promise announced, long looked for, brought by Gabriel to Mary, comes with great clarity, which we would expect nothing less of, given who it's Gabriel, the messenger, who came to bring understanding and explanation to Daniel, now does so to Mary. And notice how the message God gives his messenger is very clear about what's going to happen. Verse 31, and behold, and pay attention, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. Mary, you're going to become pregnant and you're going to have a son. And Mary, he's to be called Jehovah Salvation. Mary, this son you're going to have, who is the one long looked for from the very beginning, he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, the king Israel long looked for. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's it, Mary. The Son of God will come, given birth by you in the flesh, and he will rule to the ends of the earth, just as God promised. And Mary has questions. How can this be? How can this come about? And he gives the answers. The announcement itself is very clear. It was the longing of what Simeon and Adam and Eve and all in between who looked to God sought for. But then notice the clear explanation he gives as he answers the questions. He doesn't just say, "You be quiet and submit. I am the angel of the Lord." He doesn't say, "Who do you think you are, you puny human, to argue back or to ask questions of God? Just believe." This is what he says. "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy things which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Mary, how will you as a virgin have a child? The Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you." That doesn't answer all her questions. It just gives a little bit further information of how God's going to take care of it. God will take care of it, and here's how. She could still say, "No, I'm not going to believe that." But she doesn't. She accepts it in faith. Further, he gives another explanation. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." Mary, was it impossible that a woman who could not have a child is all of a sudden pregnant? Mary, if God can do that, don't you think he can have a virgin have a child too? "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And as we've seen further, Mary trusts this word. But notice how it comes. With the purpose of understanding and explaining, and the announcement itself is very clear, and he gives reasons. Congregation, we have followed through this passage together this morning as part of what some call Advent. And this morning, are you encouraged? Are you encouraged this morning that this marvelous salvation our whole race has been looking for has come in Christ? To know that the government shall be upon his shoulders, that he will be the great king to rule over the nations, that he will deliver his people from their sins, and he will keep and protect you always, and that he is coming again. He's coming again, just like he came before. We have the marvelous blessing, like I said earlier, of being able to look back at the promise, seeing its fulfillment, so much more than being able to look forward to it. I hope this has been an encouragement to you this morning, to be directed away from yourself and your setting and your society and to him. But if you have not been encouraged, I ask you, why not? Why not? What is it about your life? What is it about this season? What is it about what struggle you may be going through or what problem you may have? What is there? What is there that can compare to the fulfillment of this glorious promise, of this marvelous record of the announcement of it, as it provides all that's necessary for us? And remember, this has already happened. It's already taken place. It's already done. It's already come.
If you are not encouraged, please, please, cast aside whatever you're hanging on to and rest with all your hope, all your strength, not on whatever that may be overwhelming you or discouraging you or distracting you. And place it all on this marvelous promise of Jesus coming. He who is called Jesus, he who is the greatest, he who is the Son of the Highest, he who is the greater than David, he who reigns over all the house of Jacob and all the ends of the earth. Put all your hope in him, all your trust in him. He will never, ever let you down. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the promise of Jesus coming and its fulfillment in the arrival of His Son. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would know Thy comfort and Thy help, and that we would be ready for Thy return and long for it. Our Lord and our God, remember us through yet the rest of this day. We ask Thy blessing and care with the forgiveness of our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.